I'm recording.
All right, great.
All righty, Shabbat Shalom to everybody.
Shabbat Shalom.
And welcome being here. Before I start in the message I'm going to give today, I'd just like to share a little bit about what we're doing in Israel and some of the programs we have going on over there as we are taping today, and we'll also put this online. Again, I'd like to welcome everybody that's here. Thank you for coming. I've come about, close to 7,000 miles across the ocean. You know, like they say, good news from a faraway land is like fresh water to the soul. So hopefully I have some good news to share with you today about Israel, about what's going on in the world, and about a new world that's coming very, very shortly for us. So, like I said, because there are a fair amount of people that are here that may not be so familiar with our work and what we're doing, I would like to just share a couple of things about some of the programs we're doing. Let me see if I could find the one paper I have here. Maybe first I'll start with a program that we're doing in Israel called Partnering with Israel Project. And I'll leave this out. We have books and tapes and all things here. We don't sell anything. You're welcome to take whatever you like. If you want to leave an offering, that's up to you. If you don't, that's okay. But they're here for the taking, so feel free when we're done. Anything you might be interested in, the three books are here and the CDs and other things. But we're doing a project that we've been working in Israel, and we've been living there about the last 11 years in the land. And one of the biggest blessings we've had of being in Israel is being able to host the Pilgrim Feast over there. So every year for Pesach that we just finished, and we have over here Linda that was with us there a couple of weeks ago. We had a wonderful Pesach in the land. Shavuot, that we'll be going back before Shavuot and meeting there with our congregation there, who give their greetings to all of you today from Israel. And also Sukkot. Sukkot is our biggest pilgrim festival that we do. We usually have people from anywhere from 20 to 30 different nations that are going to be there. This year we have people coming from Europe, from America, from South America, from Philippines, from South Africa, from Uganda, from all over the globe we have people coming. So we're going to have a really, really nice Sukkot. We welcome you to come with us. I'll talk about that in a minute. But what we do is we try to do projects with our brother Judah to help support the land there. And I've talked about this many times of, in the end time, the Father restoring the tribes of Israel back to the land. Now, of course, we know only a remnant will be restored now, and after our Savior returns, that's when most of the people will come later. But there's one thing that the Father showed me in the last couple of years with the doors that he's opening, that the ones who will come now, the remnant, will be people who want to serve our brother Judah. So we've started different projects, and this project partnering with Israel, we support some homeless shelters that are over there. A friend of mine that had a homeless shelter that unfortunately just had to close a couple of months ago because of lack of finances, he started doing a prison ministry, and there's something like 150 prisoners that have come to faith just in the last few months. And believe me, a prison ministry is not easy anywhere, but particularly in Israel, it's more complicated. I mean, when you have Jewish people, you have Arab people, you have all different kinds of people in prisons and things that are going on, and we're helping them. We're also working primarily with a handicapped college. It's a special needs college, very first one ever in Israel, because unfortunately, when special needs students hit the age of 18 in Israel, that's the end of the line. There's really nothing else they do for them. They feel at that point, you're on your own, and there's not a lot they can do. So a good friend of ours who had a special needs child, she decided she wanted to open up a college for these people because they found out that special needs young adults don't even start peaking until 21, 22. And she went through a lot of red tape. It was really, really hard, but this lady really is persistent. And she wound up getting the college opened. So actually, some of the people that were, we have some people that were just with our school program, some of the people who stayed are volunteering right now. We have, I think, 7 or 9 people that are there volunteering at the college right now. And amazing place where now, these people that a few years ago virtually had no motor skills whatsoever, now they're doing computers, they're learning math. They actually, once a week, they dress up in uniform and go to the IDF. They're working in bakeries, putting boxes together, all kinds of things to make them feel functional and part of the society. So we're supporting that among other programs. So we have a box here. The blue box is for the Israel Project, if anybody feels motivated to help in any way. And the other box is just our regular offering box, if anybody wanted to do that. So it's an honor that we can do that, that we can go there and, like I said, really serve our brother Judah and help them in some of these things that are coming about. And it's some of the things we're doing. The other thing I'll mention very quickly is for the Feast of Tabernacles, Sukkot. If anybody is interested, we have information here. And we've been hosting the feast for about 10 years now. And it's about 16 days that's there. Amazing time. A lot of you that are here or have been there before or are planning on coming there. And I'm telling you, if you come to Sukkot once in Israel, you'll never think of Sukkot anywhere else. You know, when you come there and you go on the Day of Blessing at the Wailing Wall, there's like 100,000 people there. And just to see all the sukkahs on every roof, and it's amazing atmosphere, you know, that you see all the harvest fruits that are in and everything that's going on. And we've been blessed that we've been had a complex for the last 7 years called the Maronite House that we have only for our group. We get the whole complex at feast time. It's inside the old city, and it's amazing. It really gives you that ancient Israel culture and atmosphere. It's all stone, and it's just an awesome time there. So this year we are planning, Yahweh willing, to go to Hebron. It's not that easy. You have to get bulletproof buses. You have to go through different checkpoints and get guards because of the situation there. But it's an amazing place to go to. Like I said, from about where I am to the back of the room is about how close you are to the very bones of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Can you imagine the patriarch's bones that are laying there? And you read Isaiah 11 that says, all these died not receiving the promises, but that they would not go before us. And you're thinking to yourself, wow, I'm right next to Abraham's bones, and I have to show the same faith that Abraham showed to get the same promise that he's getting. So Yahweh willing, we're going to go there. We'll also do some other stuff during Sukkot. We go to biblical gardens that teach you about the biblical calendar, and we go to the city of David and a whole bunch of stuff. It's just an amazing atmosphere. And like I said, if you look at different pilgrimages and things that go to Israel, ours is extremely inexpensive. We're not doing it for profit. So, you know, when you're looking at somewhere around $1,200, $1,300, $1,400 for 2 weeks, including all your meals and touring and everything included, it's not really that expensive. Matter of fact, we were contacted a few months ago by several of the other Messianic ministries that were kind of giving us a little urging like, hey, why are you having your prices so low? How can you do this? It's impossible, because Israel has really gone very expensive the last couple of years. And only by the blessing of our Heavenly Father that He's enabled us to make deals with people and do it cheaper. And like I said, even to the fact that we can help to sponsor some of the third world brethren that could never get there. And I'll always remember with one of the elders a few years ago that came from Kenya. And I said, I feel so bad that we couldn't bring more Kenyan brethren here. And he said, no, don't worry. He said, when one Kenyan comes, the whole country comes. And he said, you know, when he went back, he talked with thousands of people and then just mobs of them around him with his pictures and sharing. And he shared with the whole country, you know, everything about Israel and what's going on there and for the end of days. And like I say, you could pray to the Father anywhere. He always hears our prayers. But when you're in Jerusalem, it's a local call. You know, there's nothing like giving a sermon like this and looking behind you and seeing the Mount of Olives. You know, right there where our Savior's going to return. You can be there, right on the Mount of Olives and the city of David. And you come off the airport, and 10 minutes from the airport is the valley where David fought Goliath. I mean, the very valley that's there, the stream where he picked up the rocks. You know, and then you go through the valley of Ajalon, where Joshua, long day, you know, where he had the moon and the sun stand still. You know, and to come and go to Jerusalem and go to the very room, they have the remains of the house of Caiaphas, the high priest, and you could go in the very cell where a Savior spent his last few hours on earth. And it touches you like nothing else. And like I said, the Bible just comes alive like you can't imagine, you know, by being there. But I welcome anybody who would like to come, and please feel free. And the last thing I'd like to talk about before I get into my message, if I can find my flyer here, is a program that we did. Like I said, we have two of our graduates that are here in this room, Nikki and Josh, from the very first Return to the Land program that we had last year. About 7 years ago, the Father blessed us that we were able to start something called Hayahad Bible School. And it's basically a Bible school of higher learning to teach people what it is to be a true disciple of Yeshua, to ground them in all the land covenants and so many things. And this last year, we expanded that into this Return to the Land program. And the Return to the Land program is an amazing program to teach people the significance and the sacrifice that it took to make the modern nation of Israel. I'm going to talk about that in a few minutes. Can you imagine, after more than 2,500 years, Israel, that wasn't a nation, is a nation again? You know, where are the Hittites? Where are the Amorites? Where are the Perizzites? You know, where are these people? They don't exist anymore. They're in history books. But Israel, that was in a history book, is a nation again after 2,500 years. The language, there's never been a dead language like Hebrew that was resurrected, that started again. You know, that now the Bible, and actually we have a rabbi who teaches us not only modern Hebrew, you know, conversational Hebrew, but even biblical Hebrew. You know, in learning biblical Hebrew and all the books of the Bible, this is just absolutely amazing. You know, and starting out going to Adlit, it's a place there where almost like a, I wouldn't say a concentration camp, but a holding camp that was used for Jewish people after the war. And you think, my, after 6 million Jews being exterminated and going through all this, they get to Israel, and what happens? They have to go to this camp, you know, and they have to unbelievable things that they went through. But amazing to think about that, you know, the times that we're living in. And I'm going to show you one of the main things where the Father showed us that this is the last generation is by Israel being a nation again. So, again, anybody who loves the Bible should love Israel. You know, it doesn't mean everything they're doing is right and everything the government does. It's just like America. You have good politicians, bad politicians. But as far as the land of Israel, being the biblical land and a land that the Father watches, it's just amazing. So, again, if anybody is interested, you can go to our website, www.cohyhwh.com, and get any information on that program. But I say, if you think about it, that everything the Bible talks about is bearing fruit. You know, that's our whole calling. It's not about our knowledge. It's not about, you know, all these little facts about this and that, although they're important. You know, that's not the most important thing to our calling. The most important thing is that we love one another and that we bear fruit. So if you could do something, if you can go to a program for 2 or 3 months and it can make you bear fruit 100 times more, how much is that worth to your spiritual IRA? You know, we put a lot of money into physical colleges, which are fine. You know, sometimes people go to school for 15 years. I had a friend one time that was like 23 years in college. And he was still in college after 23 years. I wondered, well, you're going to come out of college and retire, you know, go on Social Security. But if we spend the money and the effort and the time for worldly education, which, like I said, is fine, the worldly education will only last as long as this system lasts. You know, take someone who's optometrist. It's a great job. There's nothing wrong. I wouldn't have glasses if you don't have optometrists. But when the kingdom comes, there'll be no blind people. There'll be no sick people. So as much as that's a really good job to do, it's a temporary job, which most in this world are today. But to have something that can actually train you for eternity, what is it worth? You know, what is it worth to take a couple of months of your life to get a training that will be there for all eternity? And like I said, you know, I could maybe say this and you're wondering, is what he's saying is true? We have two people here that were there. So my witnesses, you could talk to them. I didn't tell them what to say or whatever. Let them share whatever their experience were. But I can tell you 1,000% the program works. You know, I deal with leadership. You know, I've been trained in that even before I got into ministry for almost 30 years. In training people on leadership, on what is real success in life, goal setting, you know, how to accomplish. And that alone, just having a plan of action and knowing how to set your goals can change your life dramatically. How to get your focus right, you know, how to break bad patterns and get positive patterns. So there's a lot of things that the Father blessed me with that I teach at the school, beside having all the other lecturers and all the people come in. And you know, one, I was saying before, one of our field trips, in the morning we're in Bethlehem, which is 100% Palestinian. You have to go through the wall and the security. And in the afternoon, we're in Gush Etzion, one of the most famous Jewish settlements that's there. The dichotomy of it. I mean, people don't do that in a life, never mind in one day. You know, in the morning, you're with Palestinians that are telling you how they're losing their rights and they're not allowed out of the wall. And then in the afternoon, you're talking to Jewish people that actually had their family killed by the same people where you just came from. And it's really meant because we're trying to get our students to be impartial ambassadors for Israel. You know, that you can actually really learn firsthand, come back to your nation, and now you're not going to be biased. You know, you're going to be able to, with confidence, say what you saw and what you know, and to be an ambassador for Israel. So there's a lot of things we're going to be doing this summer with that, putting the program together, you know, working with the Hasbara ministry over there and some other things. So again, if you want information, we're more than welcome for that. Alrighty, now I want to start on the good stuff. Message I'm going to give today called Yahweh's 7,000 year plan in the end time. Yahweh's 7,000 year plan in the end time. And in the Bible, numbers are very important. You know, if you look at numbers in the Bible, most numbers have a meaning, you know, to them. Three is a unity number. You know, one is the number of the Father. You know, four is a world number, like north, south, east, and west. Five is the number of grace. Six is the number of man. Seven is the number of completion. You know, that everything was completed. He rests on the seventh day. Eight is new beginnings. You know, nine is judgment. You know, 10 is incomplete government. You know, 12 is complete government. So numbers are very important. 40 is the number of trial. And you'll see the pattern with these numbers that work all throughout the Bible. So what I want to show you today by different means is I want to talk about Yahweh's 7,000-year plan. You know, 6,000 years he's given to man to make his own government, to make his own systems, his own education, his own churches, everything. And then, after the 6,000 years of man, which we're going to see, he says at the end of the 6,000 years, not only is your world going to be chaotic, that if I don't intervene, every man, woman, and child will die from this planet. That's what the Bible says. We'll read the scripture in a few minutes here. And then he says, then I'll take over for 1,000-year millennium, and I'll show you how things should be done. So we're getting very close to that time. And actually, all you have to do is do a simple genealogy. You can start in the Bible. It tells us how many years Adam lived and how many years Seth lived. And you can add up the years, and clearly we're at that 6,000-year point. So that's not even a debate. But I will go over some scriptures showing the importance of 6 being the number of man and 7 being the number of completion. So can you imagine, you didn't pick the time you live in. You know, like we said, we don't pick our family. You know, you could pick your friends, but you don't pick your family. You didn't choose where you were born, you know, how you were going to be born, what parents you would be born to. But it just happened, all of us. We happen to be born in this day and age. And I'm 46 years old, going on 47. And one of the things that I really appreciate is when I was younger, I used to like to spend time with older people that lived in the 1800s. You know, when you'd meet somebody. When I did ministerial training years ago, I used to love sitting there with widows that were born in 1892 and 1893 and hear how the world changed, you know, with the Industrial Revolution and how family things changed and all these things. Because there's so much to learn from that generation. But when you think now we're living in this time. You know, there's nobody that's alive that was born in 1892 or any of that, at least that we know of. Once in a while, you'll see something on Yahoo or something. This person claims to be 140 years old, but it's not normal. But it's amazing to think that if we're alive, if we're blessed to be alive, in a very few short years, our Savior is coming back to this earth. You know, that everything that we know in this world the way it is will be different in a good way. Not in a bad way, but in a good way. But you could do the math, and I'm going to show you things from Scripture to show you how close we are to that day. And again, a lot of the prophecy teachers that are telling you about the end of the world and the tribulation, these things, no, it's not the end of the world. It's world without end. So this is a message of hope. It's not a message of doom and gloom. It's not a message of fanaticism. It's not a message to get people to start storing dry food or something crazy like that. It's a message of hope to get our life to start living for the reality. You know, and I talk about time. I did a message a couple of years ago, Time or Eternity. And The question that comes up probably maybe to you at some time, somebody said, who created Yahweh, right? Who created Elohim? And it's a question that when you think in time, when you're thinking in a linear line, it's a hard question to think about, right? But Yahweh's not in the linear. Yahweh is in the circular. He's in the circular. And when you know the pattern of the circular, it's always the same. Now, our life is linear. There's a day you're born. There's a day you die. Everything is in between. So everything we think is in that linear line. But do we realize the linear is created? How could he be bound by time that he created? So what is time? Time is simply a piece of eternity. That's all it is. This 7,000-year plan I'm talking about, eternity just goes and goes and goes and goes and goes. And like it talks about in Deuteronomy 11, that the land of Israel, Yahweh watches from the beginning of the year to the end of the year, equinox to equinox. It's a pattern that goes around and around and around, and it never changes. So now you have to get your mind away from this linear thinking, you know, of everything being timed and everything having this. And there's actually a point in Revelation 10 that says, and then there's time no more. And that's what he's talking about. When the kingdom comes, we're not going to be in the linear anymore. We're going to be back to eternal the way it should be. And that's what we want to think about. We want to start thinking on not the temporary, not the linear, but the eternal. So, amazingly enough, in a few short years, if we're alive to see it, Yeshua Messiah returns to this earth to set up the kingdom of Yahweh. A kingdom where there'll be no sickness, a kingdom where there'll be no handicapped people, a kingdom when, you know, it talks about in Isaiah 35, you know, that the deaf will hear and the lame will walk. And amazingly enough, it even talks about springs of water coming up and gushing out in the deserts in Israel. And you know today that in the deserts of Israel, there's artesian wells. And literally, if you drive down the desert now, you see palm trees, you see green. And out of something like 40 or 45 prophecies, 22 have already come to pass. We're already seeing it. Israel's already a nation. These things are already happening. And the Father is showing us we're getting close to that time. We're getting close to a time where there'll be no more corrupt governments. There'll be no more Osama bin Ladens. There'll be no more terrorists. There'll be no more people trying to take advantage of other people. But what will be is it will be cooperative. You know, everybody will sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and everybody will want to help somebody else. So if you have too much of something, you'll want to help somebody who has too little. What a great world, right? It almost sounds too good to believe. And yet it's true. The Father says it. It's absolutely true. Things in the world and biblical signs are happening that there's clear proof that we're the last generation before Yeshua returns. Now, if you just look at what's happening in the Middle East now, major turnover of things happening. This is a major, major thing. I don't really have the time today. I'm going to talk about it next week in Houston. We'll put it online. I did talk about it about a month ago. We have a sermon online called The Rise of the Arab World in the End Time. But clearly what's going on today in the Middle East is prophecy being fulfilled. A matter of fact, not only prophecy of our Bible, but do you know that Iran is giving out a video, it's like a 37-minute video, all about the things happening in the Arab world that is written in the Quran. So even the Arabs are believing. Now, they call him Mahdi. That's their Messiah. But the Arabs are believing that it's the end of the world. Go to Israel. The Jewish people are waiting for Mashiach. They believe the Mashiach's coming. So everybody knows it in one form or another. It's just a little different, you know. But everybody's anticipating it because the signs are just too great. There's no way that anyone can deny it when you see the signs are there. And unfortunately, one of the signs of the Messiah's return is the fall of Babylon, you know, which I'm going to talk not totally about today, but I'm going to talk somewhat about today, you know, which is I could pretty conclusively show you that America does fit the scriptures. There's about 100 characteristics of end time Babylon. And if you go down them in a list, whenever I do a message on Babylon, I say, get a paper and pen. And as we go through the scriptures, you make your own list. And some of the characteristics may fit this one or that one, but only America fits every single scripture of end time Babylon, as we'll see here in a little bit. But the very first sign, Matthew 24, we'll go there. Verse 29. It says, and immediately after the suffering of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give her light, and the stars will fall from the heaven, and the powers of the heaven will be shaken. This is right when the Messiah is coming back. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the heavens. And then all the tribes of the Lamb will wail, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and much glory. And he will send his cherubs with a great sound of a large trumpet, and they will gather his chosen ones from the four winds, from the ends of the sky to the other. And now he's going to tell us what to look for before this happens. He says, but learn the parable of the fig tree. When its branches become tender and it puts out leaves, you know that the summer is near. So also you, when you see those things, know that it is near at the door. Truly I say to you, in no way will this generation pass until all these things have occurred. Learn the parable of the fig tree. So the very first thing that Yeshua is telling us, he's giving us Matthew 24, the Olivet Prophecy, all the things that will happen in the end. And the first thing he says to look for is the fig tree. Now, who is the fig tree in Scripture? Jeremiah 24. Israel is the fig tree. Israel is the fig tree. Good figs and bad figs. So clearly he's saying, Israel being a nation again will be the beginning of the end time. That's going to be the beginning marker. You know, and actually I'll show you here that the Bible tells us exactly how long Israel would be in captivity. It tells us exactly the year they would come out of captivity, and amazingly enough, it's the same year that they become a nation again. 1948, May 14, 1948. Now, not only does Israel become a nation, which is, like I said, the sign of the beginning of the end time, but also, did you know in 1948, the International Monetary Fund, the World Bank, the UN, all of these institutions all started in 1948. 47, 48. So we see here that all of these end time entities that are all going to play a part in this global government and all the other things, they all came together at the same time. So as Israel's becoming a nation again to fulfill end time prophecy, the beast is rising at the same time. And Babylon takes over the world. You know, that's the time that the Father tells Babylon, I'm going to give you 70 years to rule the nations. Any nation who doesn't follow you will be crushed. But he does tell Babylon at the end of 70 years that you're going to get your judgment for some other things. And we'll talk about that in a little while. Isaiah 61 and verse 4. Another thing that shows us about the end time. Isaiah 61 and verse 4. It says, they shall build old ruins. They shall raise up former desolations. They shall restore the waste cities, ruins of generations and generations. Archaeology. Archaeology is only a science of about 130 years, and yet it's prophesied here that in the end time they would do this. Do you know, when you go to Israel today, you'll see cities like Jerusalem that has been destroyed 23 times. And they just build on the next layer. It's destroyed, you build on top. It's destroyed, you build on top. Bet Shean was destroyed 32 times, built over itself. They didn't have the concept of restoring. You know, it didn't make any difference to them. It's destroyed, you want to build on top of it. You know, today, if these people were resurrected today, and they were seeing us be all excited about the rocks and the stones, they would think, why are they so excited about this? You know, and yet, Yahweh prophesied it thousands of years ago. You know, that one of the signs of the end time would be archaeology. There's 22,000 archaeological sites in Israel that make it come alive again. And the things that they're finding every single day, they're finding something else over there. And one of the blessings we've had is that, you know, the pilgrimages we do are all based on archaeology and proof. You know, we're basing it on things that we can prove by things that they found. You know, and that's what archaeology is. It's a science of how people lived. And by finding pottery, by finding coins, by finding all different things, we know exactly what they did. And it fills in different things that you don't get, even from the Bible. You know, that things we didn't know, like the pools of Bethesda. You know, in the Bible says the pools of Bethesda is a pool with five porches, but actually they found it. It's five pools. It's one porch that goes to five pools. So when you see it, it just comes alive and you understand it in ways that you wouldn't without the archaeology. So let's go to Leviticus 26. I want to show you that the Father outlaid, going way back when Israel first became a nation, how long they would be in captivity if they were disobedient. Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28, they're the two chapters of blessings and cursings. And the father's telling them, if you keep my commandments and my statutes and my judgment, I'll give you rain in due season, I'll bless you, I'll give you all these things. But then he says, if you don't, you're going to follow the curses. So interesting enough, he goes into these curses. You're not going to get rain, you're not going to get your fruit of your trees, you're not going to get all these things. But he also tells the duration. If you go to verse 18 of chapter 26, he says, and after these things you will not listen to me, then I will chastise you seven times more for your sins. Verse 21, and if you walk contrary to me and not willing to listen to me, then I will bring seven times more plagues on you according to your sins. Verse 24, then I also shall walk contrary to you and shall smite you, even I, seven times more for your sins. Now that word in Hebrew, it's a condensement of punishment. It's telling a time, a condensement of punishment. So if you take a biblical year, 360, that's the biblical year originally, how many days were in a biblical year, and you times that by seven, you come out with 2,500 in 20 years. Interesting enough. When does Israel go fully into captivity? After the destruction of the temple, 573, 572 BC. If you add 2,520 years of this punishment to 573, 572 BC, when does the punishment end? 1948. Can you imagine that thousands of years ago, the father not only predicted if they were disobedient, they were going to go into diaspora, he predicted the exact time of it. There's another scripture here in Psalm 102 that actually predicted the Holocaust and also the beginning of the last generation. So we'll go there, Psalm 102. Starting in verse 1, he says, a prayer of the afflicted when he is faint and pours out his complaint before Yahweh. Hear my prayer, O Yahweh, and let my cry come to you. So who's ever praying here, they're in distress. It's a terrible time, as we're going to see. Things are getting bad, and they're crying to Yahweh, where are you? Do not hide your face from me in the day of my trouble. Bow down your ear to me in the day I call. Answer me quickly. For my days are finished in smoke, and my bones are burned like a hearth. I've actually had the blessing of going to Sachsenhauser concentration camp and seeing the ovens that were used for crematorium and burning the bodies. Exactly like it says here. That their bones are burned like a hearth. My heart is stricken and dried like grass, so I forget to eat my bread. Because of the voice of my sighing, my bones cleave to my flesh. You can go to the Holocaust Museum in Israel, and they have very graphic pictures that you can't tell if it's a male or a female. That's how skinny these people are, just ribs and skin on top of it. People, human beings, that were no more than 60 or 70 pounds because they starved them to death, just like he says here. I watch and I am like a sparrow alone on the housetop. My enemies curse me all day long. My very name has been used as a curse against me. Can we forget the yellow armbands that they made the Jewish people wear? For no other reason. What evil, what sickness would cause somebody to exterminate a race of people except that they were Jews? That was their only crime. Their name was used against them as a curse all day long. For I have eaten ashes like bread, and have mixed my drink with weeping. And they say in these crematoriums, when they used to burn the bodies of their family members, the way the wind would blow, literally the ashes would come and be going in the mouth of the people, the very ashes of their family members, as they're being burned. Just inhumane what they did. Unbelievably inhumane. So you can see why these people are crying out to Yahweh and saying, Yahweh, help, where are you? Because of your anger and your wrath, for you have lifted me and cast me down. My days are like a shadow stretched out, and I wither like grass. But you, O Yahweh, shall dwell forever in your memory to generation and generation. You shall arise, have mercy on Zion, for the time to pity her. Yea, the appointed time has come. That word is moed. It literally means appointed time. So it's not just any time. there's going to be a horrible Holocaust that's going to come, and then he's going to pity her, and Israel would be a nation again at the appointed time. For your servants take pleasure of its stones and pity its dust, just like we said in the archaeology. So nations shall fear the name of Yahweh, and all kings of the earth your glory. And what happens when he rebuilds Zion? Verse 16, when Yahweh shall build up Zion, he will appear in his glory. When Yahweh shall build up Zion, he will appear in his glory. Now, Zion has been rebuilt, like I said, 23 different times. It's been destroyed and rebuilt. Never in the history of Jerusalem has it ever been built like it is today. You have about 1 million people that are living there. It's flourishing. I mean, it's the capital of the nation, of Israel, the modern nation. And it's never been built up like it is today. And he says in verse 17, he will turn his prayer of the destitute, and he will not despise their prayer. So he heard their prayer. He heard, you know, in Holocaust literally means an offering, a sacrifice. And that's what it was. That 6 million of our brother Judah had to sacrifice their lives to make the modern nation of Israel. And I've had Jewish people say to me, I can't believe in an Elohim that would allow something like that to happen. I just can't believe it. And what I would tell them is, hey, I didn't have any family die in the Holocaust. I can't know the horror that you could have went through. But I know one thing. I know that if you don't honor Israel being a nation again, you're making your relatives die in vain. That I know those people that every year when they say next year in Jerusalem, it wasn't just about keeping the feast in Jerusalem. Next year in Jerusalem to a Jewish person for 2,500 years meant we're a nation again. We're a people. We're not going around the world for 2,500 years, whether it was Spain in 1492 expelling the Jewish people. In our Bible, in the New Testament, when it talks about Claudius Caesar expelling the Jews from Rome, for 2,500 years, Satan was after these people trying to exterminate them. And now, is it horrible that 6 million people, 1.5 million children, they have a child memorial there, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, they say the names of those 1.5 million children that lost their life. And you walk through there, you're on a guardrail, it's all dark, and there's all lights on the ceiling for each one of those children. And you wonder, which one of them may have been the next Einstein? Which one maybe could have had the cure of cancer? And they were never able to live. 1.5 million children. But one thing is certain, their death did not mean nothing. Their death was not in vain. Israel is a nation again after 2,520 years. And I said, your grandparents and your great-grandparents, they would have willingly given their life to know their grandchildren have a homeland today. You know, we live in America, which has been the greatest democracy the world has ever seen. And praise Yahweh that we've had freedoms of religion and freedoms to believe the way we want. And I think a lot of times we take it for granted because we've had it so long. These people never had that. They never had it. And the sacrifice that was taken to make that modern nation again is not to be taken lightly. But then 18 is the big verse here. Psalm 102 and verse 18. Who is this written for? How do we know it's the Holocaust? Maybe this was for 1,000 years ago. How do we know? Look what it says. This shall be written for the last generation, and people to be created shall praise Yahweh. Without a doubt. So clearly, Psalm 102 gives the marker, Israel the fig tree, becoming a nation again, Zion being rebuilt, and who is it written for? The last generation. There's no doubt on earth what Yahweh is trying to tell us. Watch the fig tree. Watch the fig tree. Now, another Hebraic root, which is really interesting. We know most fruit, what happens? The parable of the sower and the seed, right? You plant it in the ground, then all of a sudden you have to wait weeks, and then a little sprout comes up, and then it turns into a green ear, and then the green ear turns into a fruit, and then it comes to fruition, then you pick it, right? It's a process. Could be 3 months, 6 months, whatever it takes. The fig tree is the only tree in the world that the leaf and the fruit come out together. And what is he telling us? This generation will not pass till all these things come about. That it is all going to happen in one generation. It's not going to be 500 years that all these end time things are going to play out. Why would he pick the fig tree? Simply because it's the only tree that the leaf and the fruit both mature and come out together. So Israel, the fig tree, Messiah to appear in that last generation, and the generation will not pass. Matthew 24:34. Interesting enough, somebody sent me something a couple of years ago in the mail that they were talking about the Holocaust survivors. You know, I mean, there's not a lot of them left in the world today. They're older. But they said in the year 2015, 2016, there'll be exactly 144,000 Holocaust survivors left. What does it mean? I don't know. But it's an interesting number. We were just talking about today, 144,000. So, and like I said, we actually had the blessing of having a Holocaust survivor come to our school and speak to us. And to hear somebody that was part of the Kristallnacht, you know, just one day everything seems fine. And the next day they're breaking windows, they're pulling people away, they're dragging people off to prison. It's as quick as it can happen. You know, many countries that were democratic countries, and overnight they turned into communism. The same kind of things. So you never know. You never know. The security has got to be in the other. Second part about the end time is Babylon. Babylon. Now there's many premises where people think Babylon could be. Some people think Babylon is the Catholic Church. Some people think Babylon is Russia. Somebody even recently said Babylon was Jerusalem, which is absolutely ridiculous. As we're going to see here, Babylon cannot be Jerusalem because the people are coming from Babylon to Jerusalem. We know that Babylon in the end will be destroyed completely, and we know Jerusalem is Yahweh's eternal city. But if we go to Jeremiah 50, like I said, we have to let the Bible interpret the Bible. The first premise I would like to prove, and we have full tapes on Babylon, I'm just going to talk about here for maybe 10, 15 minutes, but I do want to make a few points about it. And number one, that Babylon is a land. Babylon is not a church. You know, it's not just a system, although the system is a big part of it, but Babylon is a land. Jeremiah 50 and verse 8. Before I start, in Jeremiah 50, I want to share that beside Jerusalem, Babylon is mentioned more in the Bible than any other city. So when you think about it, the Bible is a family album of Israel, right? So, okay, here and there you see the word Rome or Assyria or this and that. To have the city Babylon in there 100 times, like I said, next to Jerusalem, more than any other city, it's got to be important. There's got to be something that's important about Babylon that the Father would mention. Now, before I get into Jeremiah 50 and 51, I also want to mention that Jeremiah 50 and 51 is definitely end time. I'll prove it to you now. It is not historical. And this is one of the things when you're reading the Tanakh, that you have to decipher what is historical and what is prophetic. You know, what's eschatological. You have to know the difference. Because there's sometimes people will take something that happened 3,000 years ago that was an historical statement, and they'll try to make it into something that's going to happen again when the Bible never says that. But when you look here in Jeremiah 50 and 51, how do we know for certain that this is not something that happened before? Because when we read it, this never happened in history. Jeremiah 50 and 51 tell us all about the demise of Babylon. It tells us about Babylon getting destroyed. It tells us about all the Jewish people and Israelites fleeing the land as it's getting destroyed. It tells us about not one person will be left there after this destruction. That never happened to ancient Babylon. How was Babylon destroyed? 539 BC. The Medes and the Persians, King Cyrus came in there, and the great hanging wall of Babylon, you had the Euphrates rivers that came underneath the wall. And what did Cyrus do? He diverted the water in another direction. The men came underneath the wall. They opened up the gates and they overtook the city in one night. There was no mass murdering. There was no killing of people. There was no fleeing of Jewish people. A matter of fact, when the Jewish people went back to Jerusalem under King Cyrus, you can read it in Ezra and Nehemiah, only 10% of them went back to Jerusalem. The other 90% had such a good life in Babylon, they didn't want to leave. They stayed there. And you never see it. Even when Yeshua was on the earth, there were more Jewish people living in Babylon than living in Israel at that time. So again, there's never this mass fleeing. The things that we're reading here is something that is end time. And I'll show you another scripture in a minute that will also show that. But if we go to Jeremiah 15, verse 8, flee from the midst of Babylon, go out of the land of the Chaldeans. We definitely see it's a land, no doubt. Verse 21, go up against the land of Merenatham, which is a cipher that's being used there. The word means double bitterness. And against the dwellers of Bekad, waste and destroy them, says Yahweh. Verse 38 to 40, A drought is on her waters, and they shall be dried up, for it is the land of idols, and they boast themselves in idols. So the beasts of the desert shall dwell there with jackals, and the daughters of the ostrich shall dwell in her again. And it shall not again have anyone in it forever. It shall not be lived in from generation to generation. As Elohim overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah and their neighbors, states Yahweh, so no man shall live there, nor shall a son of man stay in it. Clearly it's a land, there's no doubt. One other verse, verse 45. So hear the counsel of Yahweh that he has planned against Babylon, and his purpose, which he has purposed against the land of the Chaldeans. Against the land of the Chaldeans. If you go to Revelation 18 and verse 2, Revelation 18 and verse 2. And he cried with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, it is fallen. It has become a dwelling place of those possessed by demons, a home of every foul spirit, and a home of every unclean bird, even the home of every unclean and hateful beast. So again, Babylon has become a dwelling place. Without a doubt, Babylon is not a church. You know, Babylon is a land. It's a place. That's what Scripture tells us. It never tells us that it's a church or anything else. Interesting enough, here in Revelation, when it's talking about Babylon fallen, it's a place of those possessed by demons, a home of every foul spirit. I don't think we have to look far to see the spirit of drugs, pornography, pleasure-seeking, TV, movies. I mean, we live in an illicit society. I mean, they don't call it Hollywood for nothing. And you know where the word Hollywood comes from. Merlin the Magician's magic wand was made of Hollywood. You know, it's all mystical. And there's not many things that are coming good out of Hollywood. So, again, but this is Babylon. Babylon, as we're going to see, it's about pleasure seeking. It's about fun. It's about having a good life. You know, but it's not about Yahweh. It really is not about Yahweh. And a matter of fact, like I said, in ancient times, if you were going to be destroyed, you wanted to be destroyed by Babylon, because Babylon allowed you to take your gods into Babylon. You had freedom of religion there. You know, they had all these things over there. And it's really interesting, because back in 1994-95, when Saddam Hussein was rebuilding ancient Babylon in Iraq, they were digging there, and they found the royal records of ancient Babylon from almost 4,000 years ago. And it was interesting, because the goddess Ishtar, that comes from Babylon, they always thought that she was a temple prostitute. And yet in these records, they found out something different. They found out she was not a temple prostitute. They found out that she was actually called the Lady of Kingdoms, that she was the mother of immigrants. And in these writings from 4,000 years ago, it said she had a seven-spiked crown. She had purple and blue robes. She had the law of Hammurabi in her hand. What does it sound like? Sounds like the Statue of Liberty, doesn't it? You know, which again came from the French, you know, from two Freemasons. But interesting. And they said that it was the mother of immigrants. You know, that Babylon was a place that people liked to come to, because you were allowed to bring whatever fits you at that time. So let's go into some characteristics now to see if Babylon is a land. What land could it be? Could it be many lands? Or is there one land that fits out more than any other land? Let's go to the book of Habakkuk. And we say back up to Habakkuk. Chapter 1 and verse 5. He says, look among the nations and behold and be amazed. Be amazed, for a work is working your days which you would not believe though it was told to you. Just like I said at the beginning. We are seeing the most amazing things. The Bible says in the book of Luke, prophets and all the great men of old would have loved to see what you're seeing today. And they didn't. We're seeing it at the end of the book, right? So he's working a work in our day that we wouldn't believe it. Who would believe that a nation, after 2,520 years of being extinct, can be a nation again? That Israel would be back in her place, Jerusalem in her place in Jerusalem. And then look what he says about Babylon. He says, for behold, I raise up the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, the bitter and impetuous nation, which is going into the broad spaces of the land to possess dwellings not their own. Isn't that exactly how we became a nation? You know, going through all through the United States, taking over the land of the Indians, you know, going from east to west. And then look what he says about them. He says, about Babylon. He is terrible and fearful. His judgment and his glory goes forth from himself. His horses also are swifter than leopards and are fiercer than the evening wolves. And their horsemen spread themselves. Yea, their horsemen come from afar. They shall fly as the eagle hurrying to eat. All of him shall come to for violence. The gathering of their faces is forward. They shall gather captives like the sand. And I read that scripture and I think of the first Gulf War. You know, America went in there and within like 24 to 48 hours, they totally annihilated Saddam Hussein's army. And I just remember on the news showing from helicopter photos, you saw thousands and thousands and thousands of army men, you know, with handcuffs on, plastic handcuffs, all walking through the sand. They were no match for Babylon. I mean, we took them out and, you know, he was saying, Saddam Hussein, this is going to be the mother of all wars and all this stuff, but we took them out within 48 hours. And then verse 10, and he shall scoff against kings, and officials shall be a scorn to him. He shall scorn every fortress, and he shall heap up dirt and capture it. What other nation on earth, you know, tells the United Nations, hey, we're going to do what we're going to do? The first Gulf War, everybody told President Bush, you're not going to do this. And what did President Bush say? You're pathetic. He actually came on TV and said, United Nations, you're pathetic. You're immaterial. You're nothing. And America went in there, basically alone, always with Britain or ally. Talked about in Daniel 7, talks about the lion with eagle wings, you know, the great air alliance that America and Britain has had in the end times here. But basically they scoff at kings and officials are a scorn to them. You know, that Babylon has been given from Yahweh to be the military leader in the end time. You know, and can anybody argue with that? You know, no other nation on earth has the military prowess that America has. China's coming up there, and things are changing, but as of now, for the last 60, 70 years, nobody has even remotely come close to the strongness of America's military. And we know it's prophecy. It's for a reason. You know, because Yahweh allowed America to get these riches and to get these things for his word to go forth. More Bibles have come out of America than anywhere on earth. More missionaries, more of everything has come from America. So it's not all bad. You know, but what's happened? Babylon was a golden cup in the Father's hand. Gold is precious, right? It's up to $1,500 an ounce. But inside is every filth and abomination. So where America started out pretty good back in the 40s and the 50s and the 60s, human nature came in and we've used our riches now for corruption. We're not using it for good things these days. And we're not doing what we did even 10 and 20 years ago. We're not helping as much as we did. And now even a lot of the political things going behind the scenes, you know, are causing in certain nations, in Nicaragua, in some of these other areas that we're not going into. Why don't we go in and help the people in Zimbabwe? Because there's no financial interest to us. Ivory Coast. A human life is worth $50. Parents have to sell their child for $50 to work in the minefields. For what? For what? And we sit by. You know, same picking cocoa. Hey, we want our cocoa low. We don't want to pay more than $3 for a can of cocoa. So we allow slavery, human slavery, to go on throughout the world. And it's going on everywhere. You don't think slavery is going on? I'm telling you, it's going on. Prostitution, more than 800,000 women being sold into prostitution worldwide. Children being sold into the minefields, you know, doing all these things. And this is all part of Babylon. It's all part of world democracy. It's all part that we can have a good life and we can get our products cheaper. And I'll read you here in a minute because in Revelation talks all about this. Because that's the biggest thing. Babylon has some characteristics, but the biggest thing is they are the world economic engine of the world economy. Go back to Jeremiah 50 and verse 23. Just staying one more second on their military prowess. Jeremiah 50 and verse 23. How the hammer of the earth is cut off and broken. How Babylon has become a ruin among the nations. The hammer of the earth. This is a Jewish idiom. It literally means world policeman. The hammer of the earth. It's someone who pounds and pounds and pounds. And really, let's be honest with ourselves. Who in the last 20 years has been the world policeman? Has Russia been the world policeman? Is China the world policeman? Is Great Britain the world policeman? Of course not. only America. And actually, I've heard it in the news. I've heard people like Dick Cheney say, they've asked him, is it hard being the only world superpower? Is it hard being the world policeman? They've actually used the same terms the Bible uses. You know, in America, it is the world policeman. And as much as Babylon may be immoral and a cesspool in morality, Yahweh help us when Babylon falls. Because when the Arab world rises up, because what does Scripture tell us? Who are the ones that destroys Babylon? The Medes and the Persians. The Russians and the Iranians. You know, who are working together in a military pact right now against America? The Russians and the Iranians. And you don't want to live in the world when the fanatical Islamics take over the world. It is not going to be any picnic in that day. Another thing, Jeremiah 51:44. Another characteristic about Babylon. He says, I will punish Bel in Babylon, and I will bring forth out of his mouth that which is swallowed up, and the nation shall not flow together any more to him. Yea, the wall of Babylon shall fall. So all the nations flow unto Babylon. Revelation 17:16 says Babylon reigns over the kings of the earth. Where is the only place on earth where all the nations gather together? New York City, United Nations. No other place is where United Nations is but New York. Isaiah 47 verse 4. Isaiah 47 verse 4. Says, our Redeemer, Yahweh of hosts, is his name, the Holy One of Israel. Sit in silence and go into darkness, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for they shall no more call you the Lady of Kingdoms. You know, United States of America, the Lady of Kingdoms. I was angry with my people. I defiled my inheritance and gave them into your hands. You gave them no mercy. You made your yoke on the aged very heavy. What are we going over right now in the government? We got to stop Social Security. We're going to have to cut Medicaid. You know, all these people that worked their life and put into it, what's happening? We don't have money for it. And who ultimately is going to pay for it? And when Obamacare came out a couple of years ago, or a year ago, whenever it was, 2 years ago, what they said was, it's not a matter if we're going to ration health care, it's a matter how. And they said, it's going to be survival of the fittest. The older people are not going to get it. So again, they made their yoke on the age very heavy. And you said, I shall be a mistress forever. Until you did not set these things on your heart, and you did not remember its end. Now then, hear this, O pleasure seeker who lives carelessly, who says in her heart, I am and none else is. I shall not sit in a widow, and I shall not know the loss of children. But these two things shall suddenly come to you in one day, loss of children and widowhood. According to completeness they shall come on you, for your many sorceries, for the power of your great spells. For you trusted in your evil. You said, no one sees me, your wisdom and your knowledge. It is turning you back, and you said in your heart, I am, and there is none else. And literally, that's the I am that I am. That Babylon has become an end of themselves. You know, they stopped giving the glory. What do? We took prayer out of school. You know, you can't take the Ten Commandments away. You can't even bow your head. If a child bows his head in the school to pray quietly, he's going to get taken out. Where have we come? Where have we come as a nation? Revelation 18. Verse 6. It says, give back to her as she gave to you, and double to her double according to her works, and the cup which she mixed, mixed to her double. By what thing she glorified herself and luxuriated by so much, give back to her torment and mourning, because she says in her heart, I sit as a queen, and I will not be a widow, and I will not see sorrow. And one thing that even, forget religion for a minute, what history should tell us is, no empire lasts forever. You know, where's Assyria, where's Rome, where's Greece? Every empire has a time. But to most of the Americans you talk to, they can't imagine where America will ever go down. They just came out in the news the other day, and they said by 2016, China is going to overtake America to be the world economy, number one economy. And boy, if you don't see the warning signs of this nation going down in the last couple of years, then you're putting your head in the sand. I mean, whether it's economically, what's happening with the dollar and all these other things, morally, what's happening in the country, so many things, you know, that are going on. And even the normal person on the street seems to say, something's wrong here. Something is wrong. But she sits as a queen. She's living luxuriously. And most Americans don't know. I didn't know it before I left the country. Do you know that 70 to 80% of the people in the world live on $5 a week or less? That's their salary. A dollar a day, sometimes up to $5 a day. That's 70 to 80% of the world. That's what they're living on. So for us, you know, over here, and I know things are more expensive, but, you know, when gasoline goes up to $4 an hour, $4 a gallon, and it takes out of our pockets, we don't realize what most people are living on in this world, you know, that it's survival mode. And we can only live this lifestyle by having world democracy stop these people. So when you see our leaders talking about free trade and democracy and freedom, it's not true. Why isn't it true for Africa? Why isn't Africa allowed in the free trade agreement? I've been there. I've been on mission trips to Kenya at least 5 times. I've been to Ethiopia. I've been to Uganda. Do you know that women there, they take their babies on their back in a little sack. They pick tea all day long, and they get 10 cents a barrel. Most of them do one a day. If they're lucky, if they work hard, maybe they can get two done and get 20 cents or 30 cents. And it has to be tea because that's what the Americans are telling them to plant. They got great coffee there. They can't plant it. And all of that has to go into one central thing, and the Americans tell them what they're going to pay for it. If they make too much, they'll burn it on them to keep the price at a certain rate. So why? Where is the democracy to these people? Where is the democracy of freedom to these people that live that way? They're working harder than we are, or at least as hard, and they're not benefiting nothing from world trade the way it's governed. Verse 9, and the kings of the earth will weep for her and will wail over her, those having fornicated and having luxuriated with her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing from afar because of the fear of her torment, saying, woe, woe to the great city Babylon, the strong city, for in 1 hour your judgment came. And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn over her because no one buys their merchandise anymore. Who else can that be? America's are the buyers. America's, we sell, but we also buy. Europeans are not buyers. Europeans are not keeping the world economy up. The American consumer is 70% of the economy. The Indians aren't buying. The Africans aren't buying. You know, the Asians aren't buying. The Europeans aren't buying. And that's why the merchants are weeping and wailing. Why? Because when Babylon goes down, there's nobody there to buy their merchandise. Our trade deficit, if you look, it's in the billions and billions of dollars. It's more than it's ever been. You know, it's something like $150 billion a year or even more than that, that we're importing more than we're exporting. So you can understand here why the merchants are going to be weeping and wailing when Babylon goes down. Nobody's here to buy their merchandise. Never again will there be trading merchandise of gold, silver, precious stone, pearls, fine linen, purple, silk, scarlet, aromatic wood, every ivory vessel, every vessel of every precious wood, bronze, iron, marble, cinnamon, perfumes, ointment, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, beef, sheep, horses, chariots, and the bodies and souls of men. Like I said, human life is worth $50. Sell a poor child in the Ivory Coast, you know, to the minefields. And the bodies and the souls of men. Now, there's, I believe it's 18 or 19 things that's listed here that Babylon trades more than anybody else in the world. Only America has a commodity exchange to trade these things. So you do have an oil exchange in Great Britain and a gold exchange, but only America trades these 20 or whatever, how many things are here. Only America trades these. So anybody who wants to trade these things has to come to the U.S. commodity exchange. So who else could it be? Who else could it be? And then verse 23, very interesting. And the light of the lamp will not shine on you, never, and the voice of the bridegroom and the bride will not be heard in you, never. For your merchants were the great ones of the earth, the Donald Trumps. For by your sorceries, all the nations were deceived. By your sorceries. Very interesting word that is. That word is pharmakia. It's where our word pharmacy comes from. By your medicines, Pfizer, Johnson & Johnson, Merck, all of this. You know, one of the ways that Babylon is keeping people dummied up is by having everybody on some kind of medicine. 5 million of our children in the United States are on Paxil and Ritalin. I mean, they're not telling you the five Coca-Colas by 10 o'clock in the morning, what that's doing, all the sugar that these kids are jacked up on. That's, no. The FDA, they're not talking about that. What they're talking about is, oh, your child is hyper. You got to put them on Paxil. You have to put them on Ritalin. You have a problem. It used to be they wanted your cholesterol to be 280. Then they said 260, then 240. I think now it's down to 180. What's going on here? You know, why does it keep getting lower? Because they want to get everybody on a cholesterol drug. And it may make your blood pressure go up a little bit, but don't worry. We have another pill for your blood pressure. And before you know it, you're taking 5, 6, 7 pills at $40 a pop. And we wonder why we're having a healthcare crisis. By your pharmakia, by your medicine, you've deceived it. So they're not looking for answers of healing. You know, love that scripture in Revelation where it talks about when the kingdom comes, there's a tree, and every month the tree gives a different fruit, and the leaves will be for the healing of the nations. You know, Yahweh's way is about healing people, restoring people. Satan's way is about taking away, not restoring. And that's one of the things. Let's go back to Jeremiah 50. Last scripture I'll talk about on Babylon. But one of the biggest characteristics of end time Babylon is in Jeremiah 50. And I'm going to start in verse 4. It says, in these days and at that time, it's a Jewish idiom. Whenever you see that phrase in the Bible, in these days and at that time, it's end time. So sometimes you say, how do you know this is end time? In these days and at that time. Whenever you see that phrase, you know it's end time. The sons of Israel shall come, declares Yahweh, they and the sons of Judah together. Going and weeping, they shall go and seek Yahweh their Elohim. They shall ask the way to Zion with their faces pointing there, saying, come and let us join ourselves to Yahweh in an everlasting covenant, never to be forgotten. So another major characteristic of end time Babylon, there's more Israelites and Jews living in Babylon than anywhere else on earth. And what do? They come from Babylon back to the Holy Land. And that's why Babylon can't be Jerusalem. They wouldn't come from Jerusalem to Jerusalem. It wouldn't make any sense. But they're coming from Babylon. You probably have 100 million Israelites living in this country today. Not everyone knows they're an Israelite, but easily. You know, most of the people that are coming here come from Europe and the different places. But if you trace the lineage, at least 100 million people here. And for Jewish people, there's always been more Jewish people living in America than even in Israel. They're almost right about equal now. But still, if you go down to verse 17, Israel is a scattered sheep driven away by lions. First the king of Assyria devoured them, and last this king of Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon, crunched his bones. So Yahweh of hosts, the Elohim of Israel, says this, behold, I am punishing the king of Babylon and his land, again it's a land, as I have punished the king of Assyria, and I will again bring Israel to his home. And he will be fed on Carmel and Bashan, and his soul shall be satisfied on Mount Ephraim and Gilead. We go to all these places, you know. Mount Carmel, where Elijah fought the priests of Baal, you can see it. And here it is again, verse 20. In those days and at that time, so this is definitely end time, states Yahweh, the iniquity of Israel will be sought for, and it is not, and the sins of Judah, and they will not be found, for I will pardon those whom I leave as a remnant. And one of the reasons that I believe our work in Israel is so important is that the Father is using us to breach that vexation between Ephraim and Judah. You know, amazingly. And just in the last couple of years, I've seen amazingly with our Jewish brother how receptive they are toward Ephraim and the help that we want to give. So more Israelites and Jews living in Babylon, and they're coming from Babylon to Israel. Again, Babylon, like we said, the main characteristic is they're the world economic steam engine. You know, Jerusalem couldn't be Babylon. Jerusalem doesn't trade anything. You know, you think about that. Jerusalem, right, says in Zechariah that Jerusalem is a stumbling stone to all nations. And all it is a city of rock. They don't produce oil. They don't produce anything. And yet, Jerusalem is causing world war with all the earth. But certainly they're not Babylon. Babylon is about trading. Babylon is about world economy. Babylon is about world policemen. And again, I'm not going to get into it. We have tapes online about it. But interesting enough that it's the Medes and the Persians, the Iranians and the Russians, who destroy Babylon. Maybe I'll just go over one or two headlines here that I'd like to read you. From the news. This one talks about Al-Qaeda already having nukes in the United States. I don't know if anybody heard about that. But one of the things they're worried about is, they've said this actually even up to a couple of years ago, that if Osama bin Laden was ever killed, that they have nuclear weapons they've already brought to America, and that they will detonate those weapons. Just read a little bit here. It says, Al-Qaeda has obtained at least 40 nuclear weapons from the former Soviet Union, including suitcase nukes, nuclear mines, and artillery shells, some even with warheads. In addition to detonating its own nuclear weapons already planted in the U.S., military sources say there will be evidence to suggest Al-Qaeda is paying former Russian special forces to assist the terrorist group in locating nuclear weapons formerly concealed in the U.S. by the Soviet Union. They're saying in the Cold War that the Soviet Union hid nuclear weapons here, that they're telling Al-Qaeda where it is. Each suitcase weighs about 50 and 80 kilograms, approximately 110 to 176 pounds, and contains enough fissionable plutonium and uranium to produce an explosive yield in excess of 2 kilograms. And it's saying that one suitcase can kill up to 4 million Americans. The future plan, according to Al-Qaeda agents and documented, suggests attacks will take place simultaneously in cities throughout the country, including New York, Boston, Washington, Las Vegas, Miami, Chicago, and Los Angeles. So I think with the victory of killing Osama bin Laden, the government doesn't want to take away the party atmosphere right now, but I even heard some of the officials talking pretty openly on the news, saying they are somewhat worried about this. They've raised the terror alert, and possibly that something could happen. But it's the world we're living in. The next point about Yahweh's 7,000-year plan, Luke 21. Verse 9. It says, and when you hear of wars and revolutions, do not have fear, for they are necessary first to happen, but the end is not all at once. So we're seeing these things. We're seeing revolutions. We're seeing wars. We're seeing things. But it's only the beginning. It's not the end of it. It's just the beginning of it. Then he said to them, nation will be lifted against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be severe earthquakes from place to place and famine and plagues. And there will be fears and terrorist acts, and great signs will be seen from heaven, and the winters will be severe. Wow. Who can argue with that the last couple of years, right? What more do we need to say? We've had some of the worst winters, especially this last winter, they said was one of the worst on records. I have a chart here on earthquakes, showing in the last 30 years the dramatic rise in earthquakes. Major earthquakes, I mean, there's thousands of earthquakes that are minor every day and every week, but I'm talking about earthquakes that are a magnitude of 7 and above that would be considered major. They say from 1963 to 1900, there were 12 major earthquakes in that time span. From 1901 to 1938, there were 53. From 1939 to 1976, there were 71. And from 1977 up till 2014, and it hasn't come yet, so we don't know, they're expecting more than 200. There's more than 163 or 165 to this point. So we see the dramatic rise, tenfold, 20-fold, of earthquakes in that time. And of course, it's not just earthquakes, but it's what's causing the earthquakes. It's the solar patterns, you know, and there's solar cycles that go through. Solar cycle 22 had 15 earthquakes. Solar cycle 23 had 99 earthquakes. And now we're going into solar cycle 24, which they're predicting as far as solar flares and activity. They said 212 could be the worst they know on record. You know, so that changes the magnitude of the Earth. It changes the magnetic field. It changes many things that cause tsunamis. It causes earthquakes. It causes volcano eruptions and all those things. NASA was stating that cycle 24 will be up to 50% stronger than cycle 23, in which we witnessed the largest solar flare ever recorded. This means larger earth-changing events in the way of earthquakes, volcanoes, hurricanes, and various storms, but it also means we humans will be bombarded with charged particles via severe geomagnetic storms from the sun, because we also have electromagnetic pulse in our bodies. So, again, it's just one of the reasons why these things are happening. They're not haphazardly happening, but because of the change in the electromagnetic field and some of the things in the atmosphere. And it's like you see that Yahweh's clock in the sky is getting ready to reset. Talk about Terra Acts, like it says over there. I don't think anybody can argue that we have more terrorism in the world today than we ever had before. It just never seems to stop. I know last year when we were here in the States, a friend of our family was saying to me that they said, you know, they don't know what the world's come to. You know, they have grandchildren, and, you know, 50 years ago you grew up, you didn't even have to lock your doors. And now they fear for the life of their grandchildren. What kind of world are they going to grow up in? If we go to Matthew 24, verse 21. Another sign here. Matthew 24 and verse 21. It says, "For there will be great suffering, such as not has happened in the beginning of the world until now, no, nor ever will be. And except those days were shortened, not any flesh would live. On account of the chosen, those days will be shortened." So again, for thousands of years, people probably read this and said, what do you mean lest the days were shortened? There'd be nobody that would be alive. You know, how on earth can you kill everybody? There's not enough knives. There's not enough, you know, guns. How can you kill everybody? But today, in this last generation, we have nuclear weapons that can kill every man, woman, and child off the planet 50 times over, 100 times over. We've never had this technology. So that alone shows us it's got to be the last generation. Mankind has never made a weapon he hasn't used. And you might think to yourself, nuclear weapons are a deterrent. Maybe in the world of sound minds, it's a deterrent. But remember, the only country ever to use an atomic weapon was America. You know, it wasn't Iran. It wasn't the crazy Russians or anybody else. It was the Americans that actually used a nuclear weapon and killed 500,000 people on the spot. So, sure, in a way, maybe the Cold War, it could be a deterrent, but when you have people like Al-Qaeda, you have a philosophy and of hate and murder and killing, believe me, there'll be a nuclear weapon used. And there'll never be one nuclear weapon used. There's enough countries that have them that if one country uses a nuclear weapon, even if it's a terrorist group like Al-Qaeda, believe me, there'll be a nuclear weapon coming from somewhere else. And it's one of Israel's plans that they have, because they're being a tiny little nation about the size of New Jersey. They can't fight a prolonged war, and they know it. That if they were attacked and they were losing, they would have to use the nuclear option. There's no doubt about it. We read in Isaiah 19, Damascus will be flattened. We know it's coming. And it's not the nuclear that's even so bad, you know, that you have 2 million people die on the spot. It's the fallout from afterward, within 30 days. You know, and how do you get rid of millions of bodies? You know, when you see something like that happened in Japan, the tsunami and these different things, how on earth do you get rid of that many bodies? And if you can't get rid of them, what happens? Disease, famine, pestilence. So it's not too out of the realm of looking what the Bible says will happen exactly like it says it. Luke 17. Luke 17, verse 24. Says, as for flesh is lightning from heaven, and all that is under heaven is lit, such will be the Son of Man in his day. But first it is necessary that he suffer many things and be rejected by that generation. So we talked about this last generation, and now he's actually saying that he will be rejected by this generation. Believe it or not, in the Messianic movement, there's many people who don't believe in Yeshua's deity anymore. They don't believe he pre-existed. The oneness, all these different crazy things that come up, but we're seeing it. And as it was in the days of Noah, so also it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating, drinking, marrying, given in marriage, until the day Noah went into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. So another characteristic. As it was in the days of Noah, it will be the same in the days of the Son of Man. Let's go back to Genesis 6, and let's just look. What was it like in the days of Noah? What is it that he's trying to tell us? We know that people are going to be eating and drinking and marrying, so they're going to be blinded. We already see that. Most people have no idea the times we're living in. But what exactly is he saying as in the days of Noah? Genesis 6 and verse 5. And Yahweh saw the evil of man was great on the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the day long. And Yahweh sighed with sorrow that he made man on the earth. And he was grieved to his heart. And Yahweh said, I will wipe off man whom I've created from the face of the earth, from man to beast, to the creeping thing and to the birds of the heaven. For I repent that I made them. Boy, that cuts to your heart, doesn't it? That Yahweh would think that of us, his creation. And he's saying it's the days of Noah, the days of the end time. That he's having this same kind of feeling about human beings that time. And if you drop down to verse 11, and the earth was corrupt before Elohim, and the earth was filled with violence. The earth was filled with violence. Everywhere you look, uprising in Tunisia, uprising in Egypt, uprising in Jordan, uprising in Yemen, uprising everywhere. You're seeing this uprising. And you know what's interesting? If you look up that word, violence, in Hebrew, do you know what the word is? Hamas. The word is Hamas. And the earth was corrupt before Elohim, and the earth was filled with Hamas. Hamas is the terror group in Israel. It's a group that their charter is to destroy Israel. Do you know who is running all of these uprisings throughout the whole Middle East? The Muslim Brotherhood. Who are the Muslim Brotherhood? Hamas. Hamas is the Muslim Brotherhood. The Muslim Brotherhood is the organization that created Hamas. So whether it's Egypt, Tunisia, Libya, whether it's Jordan, whether it's Yemen, Bahrain, all these places, it's all changing for violence to fill the earth, for Hamas to fill the earth. And there's only one thing Hamas wants to do, destroy Israel. And I say a very, very dangerous thing happened over the last 6 months. From the mid-1980s, the plan of the global elite was to bring a unified world government through making a Palestinian state and having a state of Israel next to a state of Palestine. They've been trying it for the last 30 years. It hasn't worked. It hasn't worked. About a year ago, the Arabs pulled out. They were going to pull out 2 years ago. And Amr Mansour, who actually will probably be the next president of Egypt, very, very anti-Israeli, you know, anti-Semitic. I heard him on an interview on BBC. And he said when Papa Bush promised this new world order, he said he promised us of a Palestinian state, and he promised that the Arabs were going to get. He said, we've gotten nothing from this. We've gotten absolutely nothing. And they said, the time for talking is over. And the Americans at that time, they were going to attack Iran, and they said, look, we will pull back from our attack on Iran if you give us one more year to pressure the Israelis into making a Palestinian state. Prime Minister Netanyahu had just gotten to office. President Obama thought he could strong arm him, but there's a different political system there. It's not like here. And Prime Minister Netanyahu doesn't have the ability to make these decisions on his own. They have different parties. It just will never work. And they realized that several months ago. They realized they will not get a Palestinian state through peace, and they decided it's going to have to come through war. Is it logical to you that Egypt, who has been the strongest American ally in the Middle East for more than 30 years, Mubarak has been the cornerstone. He sat down with every Israeli leader. He stopped Hamas from terror attacks. He kept the Muslim Brotherhood at bay, beating them to death if he had to. And the first day of riots in Egypt, the American government came out and said, he's got to go. What? Your strongest ally? They're rioting on the streets. Why would he have to go? Because the plan has changed. The plan has changed, and the world is changing very, very quickly. And violence is filling the earth. And like I said, although it may be a very immoral world that we have now with America at the helm, Yahweh help us when America goes down. Yahweh help us. Remember, there's one beast, and it's gold, silver, bronze, and iron. And when this whole money system collapses, before it's all ended, we're going back to the Stone Age. You know, you used to, when you read about the horses coming to Armageddon, you used to think, wow, is it an analogy? I don't think so anymore. I think they'll literally be riding in on horseback. It's going to be a lot of changes coming before the end comes. Let me just, in maybe the next 5 or 10 minutes, finish up with talking about Yahweh's 7,000-year plan. If we... Already there in Genesis 6 and verse 3. And Yahweh said, my spirit shall not always strive with mankind in their going astray. He is flesh. And his days shall be 120 years. Or that word in Hebrew could be 120 times. And the reason why I don't think it's years is because if mankind was only allowed to live 120 years, many of the patriarchs lived more than this afterwards. Abraham lived to 175. Jacob 187, so times fits more. And if you take 120 and you times it by 50, which is a jubilee, you come out with exactly 6,000 years. 6,000 years. 6,000 years given to man, like I said, to make his own system, to make his own government, to make his own religion, to do everything his own way. And what's the end result? We read it in Matthew 24. That unless those days were shortened, you'll destroy yourself. You know, when the bombs start flying. But Yahweh's not going to allow that to happen. It's like we said, it's not the end of the world. It's a world without end. And Yahweh will intervene, and he will stop man from destroying himself. Let's go to Exodus 20. One of the reasons why the Sabbath is so important, because as Yahweh created man in 6 days, and the seventh day he rested, Yahweh has given man 6,000 years, and the seventh 1,000 year is the millennial of rest. Exodus 20 and verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Can't remember something you didn't know. So this is something that was here from creation. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. And the seventh day is a Sabbath to Yahweh your Elohim. You shall not do any work. You or your son, your daughter, your male slave, your slave girl, your livestock, your stranger who's in your gates. For in 6 days Yahweh made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all in them, and he rested on the seventh day. On account of this, Yahweh blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. So again, the seventh millennium, it's the rest from sin, the rest from this world. And if you parallel the days of the week with the seven millenniums, it's pretty interesting. Day one, right? Yahweh says to Adam, in the day you eat of that tree, you will die. Adam dies in the first millennium. He's 930 years old. Day two, Yahweh creates the waters. The second millennium, what comes? The flood. Day three, Yahweh creates the seed of the earth. The third millennium, Yahweh makes the covenant with the seed of Abraham. Day four, Yahweh creates the lights. The fourth millennium, the light of the world, Yeshua, comes. Day five, Yahweh creates living creatures. Day five is the beginning of the new covenant congregation, and we become new creatures. Day six, Yahweh creates man. The sixth millennium, we've had the explosion of man on the earth. There's 7.4 billion people on the earth now. Do you know up to 1850, there was never more than 500 million people on the earth ever? And now we have 7.4 billion. Day seven was the Sabbath, Yahweh rested. The seventh millennium is the Sabbath of rest from the toil that we brought on ourselves in the first 6,000 years. Psalm 90 in verse 4. Psalm 90 in verse 4. It says, for 1,000 years in your eyes are as a day, yesterday when it passes, and as a watch in the night. As a watch in the night. 1,000 years is as a day in your sight. 6,000 years for man, 1,000-year millennium. 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3. Start in verse 3. First know this, that during the last days scoffers will come walking according to their own lusts. We've all seen it, right? And saying, where is the promise of his coming? For from which time the fathers fell asleep, all things remain so from the beginning of creation. You've heard it, hey, the earthquakes really aren't on the rise. There's always been earthquakes, we just didn't know it. What do you mean we didn't know it? You know, if you're dying in an earthquake, I would think you'd know it. You know, I mean, they can record these things. It's, this is all coming from the U.S. Geological Survey and the different things. So earthquakes are on the rise. There's no doubt about that. But we have that. We have people saying it's always been like this. No, it hasn't. You know, for 5,900 years, people worked on their own land. People created their own food. If you can't see that the world is different today than it's ever been, then wow. You know, people didn't get in a piece of metal with wheels and go 100 miles from their house to work. This is all just in this last generation that all these things are coming about. But when people tell you these things, look up, for your salvation is near. It actually, they're proving prophecy, that there'll be people mocking and scoffing and saying, where's the promise of his coming? It's always been like this. For this, they willingly forget that the heavens were of old, and the earth rose from the waters, and by means of waters the word of Yahweh, through which the world which then was being flooded by water perished. They said the same thing to Noah. 100 years he built that ark. That's a long time. That's a lot of nails. That's a lot of mornings waking up. How much mocking do you think? Because remember, up until the time of the flood, it never rained once. You know? So think, you're out there building this gigantic ark in a world that never rains. Okay, Noah. But that's what it is, you know. But like he says, when the flood came and they all perished. But the heavens and the earth now, having been stored up by the same word, are being kept for fire to a day of judgment and destruction of wicked men. But let not this one thing be hidden from you, beloved, that one day with the Almighty is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. So, sure, maybe to the scoffers and the mockers and the people just living for this world, they don't want to see it. But Yahweh clearly tells his covenant people, 6,000 years for man, 1,000-year millennium. And like I said, you could look at it from 1,000 different ways. We are at that 6,000 years. I'm not here to predict a time frame. I'm here to tell you the time frame we're in. But don't try to figure out, is it 1 year, 5 years, 10 years? That's not the point of it. The point is, we're living in the most amazing time the world has ever seen. And like I said, only he knows whether that's 5 years, 10 years, maybe it's 50 years or 40 years. I don't know how many years are left. But I know one thing. I know that everything I'm going over here is proving that the time is right. You know, John 4, what did he say to the disciples? Don't say there's 4 months left to the harvest. Look, the harvest is ripe. Remember what I talked about in the beginning, bearing fruit? That's what this message is for. It's to encourage you to bear fruit. It's not to try to get you fanatical and thinking of the end time. Like I said, it's not to try to get you to buy a water filter, you know, or put canned food in your basement or whatever else. It's about getting you on the mindset of bearing fruit. That's what our life is about. Like I said, 2,000 years ago, either Yeshua of Nazareth rose from his grave and walked out of that grave alive, or he didn't. It's one or the other. Either it was the biggest fabrication and lie by the apostles that ever happened, or the Son of Man died and was resurrected and is living today at the right hand of the Father. I believe with all my heart that he's living at the right hand of the Father. I believe with all my heart that he died for my sins. I believe with all my heart that I'm to live for him. And that is what this is about. It's about bearing fruit. It's about whatever you do, Do with all your might. Do to Yahweh. I say, we're all going to work, right? He who doesn't work doesn't eat. It's just as easy to work helping elderly than it is making cigarettes in a cigarette factory. You know, you're going to go somewhere 8-10 hours a day. Do something productive. Do something that's causing a help to the problem, not causing another problem. You know, as covenant people of Yahweh, we are committed to Him to be problem solvers. You know, like I said, that's what our school is about. It's about training you to be ambassadors for Yahweh. It's about not running up to the hills, hiding till the day comes. It's coming out and being a light to the world and sacrificing everything we have for Him. Every one of us has gifts. Some of us are good with computers. Some of us are builders. Some of us can do anything. It's whatever your gift is, it's using it to help another human being. It's using it to be part of the solution and not part of the problem. So, again, in ending, the system of Babylon is ending, yet the kingdom is forever. Join the work of Yahweh. Give full life to Him before it's too late. You can tell how good your spiritual life is by how involved and how excited you are about the work of Yahweh. Bear fruit, serve Yahweh, prepare for His kingdom, because it's coming soon. The world is getting ready to change forever. And every human being on earth, life will change forever. Don't get taken by surprise. Prepare now. Yahweh bless.